Good morning. So we are in our fourth week of our mystery series. If you've been with us, it's been an awesome series for me to dive into. We've been going through the book of Colossians, and this is the last week of me preaching, and you'll get Pastor Ray back, so please listen to me today. But this is this is the close of our series, and even though I've only got through chapter one with you all, there's a lot more that needs to be taught in the book of Colossians, but the title of today's sermon is that everything you need. And the whole entire idea of this is that everything you need is found in Christ. And so as you guys are going to Colossians chapter 3, I want to tell you about more of this mystery as we set the theme. This past week, or actually in 2 days, it's my wife's birthday. Happy birthday, Hannah. And so we went ahead and celebrated her birthday by taking her to an escape room. Now, if you don't know what an escape room is, they're the new biggest fads that are coming on in businesses. Everywhere you look now, there you see escape room buildings, and it's really, really cool. What they do is they lock you in a room, and you have 1 hour to escape, or else you die. And so they all right, you don't die, but... But we did this escape room, and it was really, really cool because it was a 1950s diner, setting, theme, and everything. Really, really cool. Totally worth the money. And you had to find out what happened to the waitress as she just suddenly disappeared missing, and no one knew where she was. It was a mystery. And so what they did was they set up this entire room, and there's all these clues, and you had to get through lock to lock to lock until you finally found the last key to exit the room. And through many struggles and asking for clues from the people on the walkie-talkie, we finally escaped the room in 54 minutes. It was a lot of fun, but it was a mystery. And here's the turn to it. Everything we needed in that room was available to us. We just had to find it. Everything we needed to escape was in that room, but it was a mystery to us until we solved the mystery. And as we transition, I think in the same way, we have the Word of God that gives us everything that we need to live a life surrendered to Him. Everything that we need, we can follow through His instruction book that He's given and left with us to live here on earth, to live a holy life, to live a righteous life. And that's what God has given us, is His Word. So that is kind of where we're going today, that in Christ we have everything. And the Colossians needed to hear about this because they were coming under false heresy. They were coming under false teaching. And if you haven't been with us, I've been kind of recapping with you. But the Colossians, while Paul was in prison, it was brought to his attention, though he's never been to Colossians, that the Colossians were getting some false teaching. And they're getting this idea of syncretism where they had to take all these religions and mix them all together and say, this is what it's going to be. And why they did it so that they can have a more full experience of a spirituality. You see, this is all wrong. This is very, very incorrect. And so Paul was being led by the Holy Spirit saying, I got to correct them. I can no longer allow them, because it's likely that his ministry was established through his ministry spreading. He's like, I can no longer allow this to take place, therefore I got to confront it. And so Paul writes a letter to them, because even though they knew Christ was important, they also thought that there's other deities out there that were also more important than Christ. And so they had it all mixed up. And what they would do is they would mix all these religious activities together to get a more rigorous practice and to get these trance-like visions. So the Colossians had it all incorrect. And so this series, we've been diving into the mystery of God, the mystery of Jesus. In the first 2 weeks, we camped out in Colossians chapter 1, and we kind of just covered the supremacy of Christ. And for 2 weeks, I kind of covered who Christ is, the supremacy of him, and how he reigns supreme. And then last week, we talked about where Christ abides. And the truth is that Paul is dealing with Gentiles. And Paul's ministry is to allow the Gentiles to know that, hey, this mystery of God, that Christ can dwell in you, it's also available to you. It's revealed to the Gentiles, and it's also revealed to us. So this morning, we are fast-forwarding through Colossians chapter 2. We're actually going to be in Colossians chapter 3 today, but Paul in chapter 2 kind of explains his ministry. He explains his sufferings. He explains what he's going through for the sake of the Gentiles. He also tells them, like, what it's like to be alive in Christ and what this means. More so, like, how does this apply to a life of a believer? And so Paul is saying, listen, we have to be alive in Christ. And he's warning them, warning the Colossians, to not be taken by captive philosophy. He's telling that, yeah, it could be interesting, but do not be taken captive by it. He talks about the self-made religion, and Paul kind of closes out chapter 2, and he says this, but they, talking about the self-made religion, he says, they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. So today we're going to see three actions that Paul calls the Colossians to, and we're going to see how this can also apply to us as we get to examine our lives and see that Paul is calling them to three actions, that we can be called to those actions as well. So I want you to read with me in chapter 3, 1 through 4. And Paul writes, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you have died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So after looking at this, we see that Paul is calling the Colossians to the first action, and it's the first action we are getting called to, and that is to set our minds on the things above. To set our minds on the things above. This means to concentrate on the eternal rather than the temporal. I'm going to examine that real quick. You see, a lot of times we get so fixated on the temporary things that we have in this world and what's happening in this world, and we often forget that we are just a sojourner here, that we are just a temporary resident here on earth passing through. And as we are on earth, we're lived to glorify Christ, but a lot of times we forget about the eternal, and we get so fixated on the temporary. And one of the pastors I mentioned last week, Francis Chan, he kind of illustrated this really, really great. He has this long, long rope, and on this rope, it's a white rope, and there's this little section on the rope that's red. And he says, this red part is your life. All the rest of this is eternity. And we sit here and focus so much on this little red piece of rope. You see, this is our life, but we are here to glorify God. We are called to live a life pleasing unto him. So stirring in your heart to put heaven's priorities into daily practice, that's what it means to set your mind on heavenly things, to have your mind set on things that are above. You see, believers' lives should be dominated by a pattern of heaven. And I know it's really hard to think about that. Like, well, we sang it in Amazing Grace. We are wretched sinners. It's true. You and I are an absolute mess. We cannot stand before God and say, hey, God, I'm good enough to come into your heavens. No, we can't. We're not allowed to. Why? Because we're not holy. And I kind of examined this before, but God is holy, holy, holy. Holy being repeated three times. So the Hebrews, this means to his perfection, to his permanent. And that's who God is, and that's who we have to understand, is that God is a holy God, and our sins have separated us from him. But we have to bring heavenly direction into our earthly duties. And Paul says in verse 3 that we have died. That we have died, and he continues to say, and we have to understand this, at salvation, a believer dies to the evil natures of the flesh. A believer in Christ dies to their sinful mentality. A believer dies to their former life. You see, the sin nature in their life is now hidden with Christ. Our lives are now hidden with Christ, and that hidden word more implies a concealment and a safety for our lives. So we need to recognize our need for setting our minds above is actually a really important call to action. Because truth be told, I can guarantee you throughout this week you're going to be distracted. And it's funny, our secretary Linda, she's going to start chuckling about this. She's like, oh, why is she talking about me? This week I had to prepare a sermon, and with all the construction going on in that building, I was distracted. I was excited that the walls are coming down. I was excited about all these things, but I was getting so distracted. It was taking my mind away from the things that God wanted me to complete. And it's the same thing with us throughout the week. We have TV, we have the internet, We have our phone vibrating in our pockets even while we're sitting here in church. You're like, oh, I'm guilty for this, right? But we are bombarded with distractions, and it's taking us away from our heavenly mindset on God. Did you know that the average time span, the attention span of a person is under 8 seconds? 8 seconds. And I have you guys for 30 minutes. So I'm hoping that I do not lose your attention, because this is important. But our mindset is always being attacked with distractions, with doubt, with fear, with anxiety, with worldly thoughts. You see, Satan will do anything to take your mind away from heavenly things. He'll throw any distraction at you to take your mindset away from eternal to focus on the temporal. That's what Satan does. And what often happens is when our worldly thoughts become worldly thoughts, what happens is our actions become worldly actions. You see, this is why it's dangerous, and this is why we are called to set our minds on heavenly things, to things above. A person whose thoughts are consumed with God and his kingdom will have a perfect peace with instead of anxiety and worry. And I want you to think about it like this. When we have found ourselves anxious or worried, we can be sure that we have lost a God-centered mindset. And this is why it's so important that as we are living here on earth, that we have a mindset that glorifies God. And Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 and 9, the words are going to be on the screen. Paul writes to the Philippians, he says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." You see, many people and believers alike are missing the peace of God, and it's because of ungodly thinking. And this is why Paul is calling the Colossians to such an action to think about the things that are above, because the ungodly thinking leads to ungodly actions. So setting our minds on Christ. Why? Because in Christ, we have everything. So if we fixate our minds on who Christ is and the things that he's done even in our lives, we can realize that we have everything we need in a risen Savior. Paul continues in Colossians chapter 3. He says, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways and the life you once lived, but now you must also rid yourself of all such of these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge and the image of our Creator. Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." So the second call to action that Paul has given to the Colossians is to eliminate what's earthly. And Paul says, put it to death. Put it to death. You see, Hannah and I and Malachi moved into our new home. And a lot of people were wondering, like, how are you going to fit this into an illustration at some point? They knew it was coming, but here it goes. Hannah, Malachi, and I moved into it in the house about 2 or 3 months ago. And we loved this place. We saw this place. We're like, this is it. We moved in. We're so excited. About 4 days into it, we're enjoying the home. I had to run home during the day one morning. It's like 9 o'clock in the morning. And I hear something weird in the kitchen. I'm like, okay, this is weird. No one's home. Hannah's at work. Malachi's at daycare. What's in my kitchen? I go in the kitchen, I start hearing it near my cabinets. I'm like, okay, this is very strange. And I start taking, you know, my finger across the drywall, and I start doing this, and I just hear a lot of scrunching around. I'm like, oh, crap. Come to find out, I go up in the attic, and there's rats in there. And I had just bought this home. Talk about the biggest regret, the biggest hate. I was so upset. I was like, this is a huge issue. Come to find out that these rats have been in there for almost a year. The nest that they built above my kitchen was just a wreck. The insulation was all torn up. I hated this place. But with all the dangers that come from rats, especially for a newborn baby, I realized I have to do something about this. I have to do something about this. I have to eliminate the rats. And so for a week, I killed 10 rats. I know, right? It's gross. But in about a week, I removed them. But in order for me to enjoy my new home, that everything Hannah and I ever wanted, we had to eliminate the rats. And I honestly think in the same way, in order for our lives to be everything that God wants, we have to eliminate what's earthly. And so it's the same thing. And Paul is saying right here, put to death basically everything that is not from God. You see, a good question to ask yourself whenever you're doing anything, your thoughts, your actions, or anything, a good question to ask yourself is, if God was here right now in my presence, would I say, do, or think any of these things? Think about it when you're watching a movie. If you're watching a movie, ask yourself, if Jesus Christ was sitting right next to me in my seat, would I feel okay or would I feel guilty by the things that are on the TV screen? Or even the music you listen to. If Jesus was in the car riding with me down south, down to Miami Beach or whatever, and the music that's on the radio, if Jesus was in my passenger seat, would he be glorified by it? A good question to ask yourself is whenever you're doing something is if God was here in my presence, would I be okay with this? You see, Paul calls these sins out too in chapter 3. He says them very, very clearly. He doesn't hold back. And these have all something in common. All these sins that Paul is talking about lead to one thing. They lead to death. They lead to ungodly living. They lead to unrighteousness, and they lead to death. We know that the wages of sin is death. We know that. But Paul calls these out, and they all have this thing in common. You see, we have to understand that there's no sin that's greater than one another. Yeah, Paul mentions sexual immorality. A lot of us are like, well, that's off my chest. I'm not dealing with that. I'm not battling with that. But he also calls out obscene language, a filthy mouth. How many of us do battle with that? You see, now the tables are turned. We have to understand that there's probably a different consequence here on earth for our sins, but to God, sin is sin. He sees sin and he hates sin. And like I said to the children's message maybe a year ago, is that when we lie, if we take one lie and lie to our best friend, the worst that's going to happen to that relationship is that our friend doesn't want to be our friend anymore. Take that same lie, now lie to your parents. You're probably going to be grounded. Well, we're all grown up in here. But you might be grounded. Now take that same lie and lie to a police officer. You might be thrown in jail. Say that same lie to the president. You might be put in jail for treason. Who knows? But if you say that same lie to God, you're eternally separated. You see, the point here is that when you sin, you have to understand that all sin is equal. But the consequences on earth will be different. You see, they all pull you away from a life surrendered to Jesus Christ. And Romans 6:11 says that in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God and Jesus Christ. You are dead to sin, but yet you are alive in Christ. You see, Paul called out a lot of sins. And what some of us in here might be battling with some of these sins that Paul mentions right here. And there's a lot more sins aside from here, but we have to understand that we have to eliminate anything that is worldly in our life. You see, the sins of our old nature belong to our old self. Before we gave our life to Jesus Christ, before we actually surrendered our life to him, we have to realize that that old way of life is no longer our new way of life. We are dead to that. That is the past. Leave the past in the past. You see, your old sinful nature has no place in your new life. Has no place in your new life. You see, the truth is, you and I are broken. You and I are an absolute mess. As we said in the prayer, we're wretched sinners. You see, we cannot win the battle against sin on our own. But the truth of all this is that everything we need to beat sin is found in Jesus Christ. Everything. And God often brings people into our lives. And when he brings those people into our lives, we can use them, godly people, to get the godly wisdom we need to overcome many of the struggles that we battle with. So the idea here is to eliminate what is earthly in your life. Whatever is earthly, put it to death. And that's what Paul is calling the Colossians to, and that's what I believe is what God is calling us to do as well. For sure, it is not easy. We are addicted to sin if we want to be honest. It is not easy. But nowhere in Scripture does God say that to live the Christian life is going to be easy. It is difficult. It is a daily battle that you're fighting against a spiritual enemy who wants to take you out. If you are influencing anything for the kingdom of heaven on earth, guess who's going to be your first critic? The enemy. And he's going to come after you. He wants to try to destroy you. But I can tell you this. You have everything you need in Christ to overcome any temptation that comes your way. Anything. It is found in Jesus Christ. You see, we need the supremacy of Christ who abides in us because we have everything we need in Jesus. We have everything we need in him to eliminate anything that is earthly. And when God does send somebody your way to help you, to be accountable to them, take them with open arms. Receive them. Because God is sending that person to help you. And I don't care what your sin is, we all need help. Whether it be a small little lie, whether it be something that's stealing or cheating or whatever it might be, we all need help. And Paul continues in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. He says, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you are called to peace, and be thankful. Paul's calling the Colossians to a third action, and he's calling us to a third action as well, as take in what is godly. The third point of this morning's message is to take in what is godly. You see, Paul tells us what to put to death, and now he's telling us what we should put on. And this is going to be a little gross illustration, but I'm going to try to keep it clean for you guys. But Malachi, my son, beautiful, beautiful little baby boy, one day I dressed him in these brand new clothes, just took the tags off, put them on him, brand new clothes, right? If you're a parent, you kind of know where this is going. And so I bring him to church. He's literally here in church on that morning in brand new clothes. And this man has an explosion. One that the diaper did not hold. And I'm saying it went down his legs, went all up his back. His clothes were brown. And I know I'm a new father or 10 months into it, but in my professional father opinion, there's no bleach available that can clean these clothes. So I destroy them. I burn them. I threw them away. I'm putting it to death because these cannot go back on that little boy. Even if I clean them, the mindset of every single time I see him in that uniform or outfit, whatever it is, a onesie, I have that remembrance of how I had to clean it up. So we have to put to death, therefore, and I had to put new clothes on Malachi. And so the point of this, the truth of this, is that we all have a lot that we need to put to death, right? We all have a lot that we need to put to death, but we have everything in Christ to put on. You see, Paul says it very, very simple and practical, really. Just as you got dressed this morning, Paul is telling you to put these on just like you got dressed this morning. He says, even there, he says, put on, clothe yourselves. Take in what is godly, and he calls them out. He says it very, very clearly. He says holiness, compassion, kindness, meekness, humility, patience, forgiveness, love. I read this and I realize that I got a lot of work to do. I have a lot of work to do. And I'm convinced that we all have a lot of work to do. My mom has a sign in her kitchen, and every single time I go in there, I just smile at it because it's so true. But in that kitchen, it says, forgiveness is evidence of a life surrendered to God. I'm going to say that again. Forgiveness is evidence of a life surrendered to God. And if you look through everything that Paul says to put on, I truly, honestly believe that out of all those things that Paul tells us to go on, that those are all evidences of a life that's surrendered to God. We have a role model that we can mold our lives into. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, He is a new creation. Behold, the new has come. The old is gone. It's dead. We have a role model that we can mold our lives out into. The unique thing about all of this is that we have everything that we need in Christ that we can model our life after. So when I hear about the supernatural transformations of believers and their testimonies, and whenever they share it before a church and their testimony on how God took them out of the wretched of sin and brought them to this whole new life, and they took a 180 degree turn in their life, and they're absolutely different person. You look at them today and they're like, totally different. I no longer doubt how that can be true, because I know the power of it. In fact, you all know the power of it. And the mystery behind all of it is the fact that this is all supernatural. All these other religions that the Colossians were dealing with, they were all saying, hey, you must do this in order for this to happen. Not with Christianity. In fact, there's nothing you can do. It's what Christ has already done. Amen? So as we look through the book of Colossians and we see this, we have to realize that, and I learned this in my studies, that there's no behavior modification that can change us. It's only the gospel. Only the gospel. So as we look, what if we cold turkey this sin in our life and let's try not to do it for 40 days, let's fast from it. I mean, how many people are guilty of fasting from a sin? I am. Well, if I just don't do it for 40 days, I'll be okay, right? And I cold turkey it. No, it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Behavior modification doesn't work. But allowing to take in what the gospel preaches to us, that works. The gospel works. And I read a book by Johnny Hunt. He's a well-known author, and I think what he says in this book is very, very powerful. And he says, think of your life as 100 acres of a field, a 100-acre field, and all the devil wants is 1 acre of your life. That's all he wants. It's just 1 acre. And if we're honest, a lot of us actually give the devil 1 acre of our life. And he's okay with you controlling the 99 other acres. He's okay with you controlling almost all of it. But here's the point with Satan, is that whenever you give him 1 acre, he's going to put it in the heart of your land. And whenever he goes into that heart of your land, guess what happens? He then has access in and out of every other acre that you have not given him control over. And that's why we need to wake up. And that's why Paul is telling us, call to action. You see, we have everything we need in Christ. He is the one, only one that can change me, and he's the only one that can change you. Jesus is calling us to set our minds on what is above. He's calling us to eliminate what is earthly in our lives. And Jesus is also calling us to take in what's godly so we can glorify him. Amen? Amen. Well, let us pray. Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for the book of Colossians. Such a powerful, powerful book. And Lord, as I think of the words that you gave Paul to write to the Colossians, I see this eagerness of Paul writing, your servant writing to them, that he will correct them in the sins that they got entangled with. But Father, truth be told, there's a lot of sins that we entangle ourselves with. And Lord, I pray this morning that you'll bring your Holy Spirit's conviction on our hearts, that we could come before you, Jesus, and that we can renew our life in you. And Father, I'm praying for any person who's never given their life to you, who's never surrendered their life to you as their risen Savior. I pray this morning's message, Lord, will convict them of their sins, that they'll come to you and that they'll bow before you, Lord, and that they'll surrender their life, that you can take them from their old nature and give them this new nature. Jesus, everything that we need to survive here in this Christian world is abided in you. Be with us today, Lord. We ask these in your holy and precious name, Jesus. Amen.